Those of you who were here last Lord's Day evening may recall that Paul Young read before he spoke the so-called Beatitudes recorded in the opening section of Matthew chapter 5. Not counting in the parallel accounts, the Gospels record at least 7 other occasions on which our Saviour pronounced Beatitudes, either on groups or on individuals. But there is one blessedness of which our Lord spoke while here on earth, which is recorded not in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts. And for the knowledge of this particular blessedness, we are indebted to the Apostle Paul, whose message to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, Linda and I happened to be reading together on Thursday evening. And there Luke records that Paul closed with the appeal. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I note that in calling on these elders to remember those words of our Lord, Paul evidently took it for granted that although that saying found no place later in the gospel narratives, that specific saying was widely known in the early church. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I would suggest that the saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive, represented not only our Lord's words, but it expressed also the very principle on which the whole of his public ministry was based, if not the whole of his life here on earth. For example, one conspicuous feature of our Lord's ministry was that, as far as I'm aware, he never laid claim on the service of anyone for whom he performed a miracle. Think for a moment of the children to whom he gave back their health, and in some cases their very life. He sought no recompense from either the Syrophoenician or her one-time demon-possessed daughter, or the man at the foot of the so-called Mount of Transfiguration and his one-time demon-possessed son. Nor did he look to receive anything from either Jairus and his one-time deceased daughter, or the widow of Nain and her one-time deceased son, of whom, after our Lord had raised him back to life, it is explicitly said, he gave him to his mother. But then I guess you might have expected that in the case of parents and their children. Yet neither did our Lord look to receive anything from adults to whom he gave health and well-being. Take just three examples, one each from Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and Luke chapter 8. In order, we think of the leper, to whom Jesus gave cleansing, and to whom he said, see that you tell no one, but go your way. We think of the blind man of Bethsaida, to whom Jesus gave sight, and who, Mark reports, Jesus sent away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. And we think of Legion, the demon-possessed man from the country adjacent to Galilee, to whom Jesus gave deliverance and sanity, and who, when the man begged him that he might be with him, Jesus sent away, saying, return to your own house. In each and every case, as I suppose you would expect, our Lord's actions were perfectly consistent with that which he taught his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, with no expectation, that is, of receiving again. Remember, Paul said, the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this morning we remember not only his words, we remember the one who spoke them, the one who in practice knew far more about the blessedness of giving than any other. The one who is himself the supreme example of selfless giving. It was, of course, in his passion that his selfless and sacrificial giving reached its climax. We read that when instituting what we know as the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread and blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. And he took a cup, and blessing it, gave it to them, saying, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And we note, please, that he not only gave both the bread and the cup to them, but he spoke in terms of his body being given for them. And thank God, not for them only. We read at the close of Mark chapter 15 of how, in response to a courageous request from Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate gave the body of Jesus to Joseph. But we know that our Lord himself had given that body long before Pilate ever did. Prophetically, our Saviour had said through Isaiah well over 700 years before, I gave my back to the smiters, which is rendered in the Greek Old Testament to the scourges, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Yeah. He gave his back to the murderous scourge. He gave his cheeks to those who tore out his beard. He gave his face to the filthy spittle, both of the Jewish council and the soldiers of Pilate. And not only so, for he also gave his head to the crown of thorns, which sharp thorns the same soldiers repeatedly pounded down with the reed staff they had now taken from his right hand. He gave his hands and feet to the nails. He gave his side to a Roman javelin. Well did the poet write, his holy fingers made the bow that grew the thorns that pierced his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest where there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Yet he gave so much more. Did he not say himself that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many? Oh yes, the one who said of his sheep, I give to them eternal life, could do this because he gave his own life for them, and that as a ransom. Indeed, Paul later wrote of the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom. It goes without saying that in giving himself, he gave everything. Now at the outset, we sang a verse of a hymn attributed to one Bernard of Clairvaux. And in one of his books, when contemplating our Lord's claim upon our love, Bernard wrote, "Could any title be greater than this, that he gave himself for us worthless wretches?" No, indeed not. Earlier I cited two instances where our Lord commanded those he had healed not to publicize the fact. And these were but two cases among many. For our Lord had not come to be a mere wonder worker. He sought no acclaim or applause from men. He was content, if providence pointed that way, freely to give, and then to pass on, unknown and even unthanked. Think, for instance, of the lame man at the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, who'd been an invalid for 38 years, but whom Jesus healed. The Gospel tells us that when the Jews later interrogated the man, asking who it was that had told him to take up his mattress and walk, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn himself. And certainly that man could have sung from his heart the lines of Bryn and Sally Howarth's hymn, "What kind of love is this? A love I've never known. I didn't even know his name. What kind of love is this?" The one who had once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," had given the man strength to walk. How much more has he given us? Let's respond this morning by joining that multitude of angels around the throne who exclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."